Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
How many of you guys know that God is not just wanting us to simply do some kind of ritual to get close to Him or to earn our relationship with Him, but that God really truly wants a personal walk with us? How many knows that is a really awesome thing when you really stop to think about it? The fact that God would want us as a friend, that God would want us as a brother, as a sister, that God would invite us into a personal relationship with Him. I think that that is just awesome. I think many times we sort of skip over that fact and you ask the question, how many people want a personal relationship with Jesus? Oh yeah, amen. Yep, amen, that's right. But we really fail to stop to recognize how awesome that is, that the Creator of all, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, His Majesty, Himself, the epitome of all things, everything all points to Him. He wants to know us in a real and personal way, in a real relationship. How many of you guys know that that is, it's an awesome thing, amen? But I also know that this, because I'm reminded of relationships that we've got on this side of heaven and on this side of the spiritual realm, that relationships require responsibilities. How many of you guys know that relationships change? Right? That's, relationships change. How many of you all have some of the friends that you used to run around with in high school, you don't run around with anymore? And some of you can say, well, it wasn't because this huge falling out, or it wasn't because something happened in a sense that there was some kind of disunity or some kind of discord. It just sort of, you just kind of grew out of relationship with each other. How many of you guys know that there are many, we hear these stories all the time about people that have been married for 20 and 30 years, that they just sort of grew out of love with one another. That the relationship was once fiery and passionate and strong, and yet 15 years later and, you know, kids later, how many ever kids later, that relationship becomes strained and it's not quite the same as it used to be. Relationships take work. I mean, I know nobody likes to, we don't like to work anymore. You know, we want everything for us. But relationships take a lot of work. And the more we want to put into the relationship, the more we invest in the relationship, the more likelihood we're going to see better results come out of that investment. Amen? The same thing goes with our relationship with the Lord. Now, we can be as saved as we can possibly be. Amen, hallelujah. I'm catching the train to glory when I leave in the by and by, hallelujah. But that's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about the fact that God wants to take the relationship that you have with Him to another level. God wants to see how much you want to be close to Him. I mean, he's given us some things in His Word. Hopefully we can illuminate those things today. But I want you to know that wherever you are in God or with God today, that God wants to take you from where you are and progress you. Relationships are progressive. Our relationship with the Lord is also progressive. There's some different understandings that we get about relationships as we go, as we mature. But it does not require less. It does not require less effort. It does not require less investment. Maybe a different investment. Maybe a different kind of effort. But there are requirements for a good relationship. Pastor Michael has been talking about the last couple of weeks about the tabernacle, and that's why we have all of these things in here. And we can actually see a shadow or a picture of man's relationship with God through the tabernacle. I want you, if you can, to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. If you've got something to take notes with, and I know most of you do, please get that out and follow along and write down something that, you know, that maybe sticks in your heart. Because I know that the Lord's going to speak to us today. I know that God's going to speak to us today. Hebrews 9, we're going to read a lot of scripture today because the Word of God can preach a lot better than I can. Thank you for not amening, but that's the truth. Hebrews 9, verse 1. Now the first covenant also had regulations for ministry and an earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was set up, and in the first room, which is called the holy place, where the lampstand, the table, and the presentation loaves. Behind the second curtain, the tabernacle was called the Holy of Holies. It contained the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, covered with gold on all sides, in which there was a gold jar containing the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Verse 5, the cherubim of glory were above it, overshadowing the mercy seat. It is not possible to speak about these things in detail right now. These things having been set up this way, the priests enter the first room repeatedly performing their ministry. But the high priest alone enters the second room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit was making it clear that the way into the Holy of Holies had not yet been disclosed while the first tabernacle was still standing. This is a symbol for the present time. I'll say that again. This is a symbol for the present time, during which gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the worshiper's conscience. They are physical regulations and only deal with food, drink, and various washings imposed until the time of restoration. But now, somebody say, but now. Oh man, that's weak and pathetic. Come on, say, but now. The Messiah has appeared. High priest of the good things that have come, in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands of men, that is, not of this creation. He entered the Holy of Holies once and for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And everybody said, amen. This picture of the old tabernacle is here upon the stage, and this is the Holy of Holies over here. This is the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense, the golden lampstand, the table of shewbread, the bronze laver, and the altar of burnt offerings. Now, before, we're just going to kind of review for a second. Right here would be the doorway. We have a fabric that is all stretched all the way around this thing, and it's actually pure white fabric that they had made for a sign that there is something different or something pure or something holy behind that curtain. And on that side is the gate. There is only one gate. There is only one door. There is, once you cross through the threshold of the doorway, we have here the outer court. Then there would be a veil. Then you come into the inner court. And then there is also a veil. And this is the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is. Everybody following me? The inner, the outer court, and the Holy of Holies. We recognize that there are a significance between the fact that there are bronze things out here, there are golden things here, and there's something absolutely divine in there. There are different sources of light for these three individual parts, but the one tabernacle. Out here, it's wide open. The source of light is the sun and the moon. In the inner court, in the holy place, the source of light is right here with the candlesticks. The oil that was brought from the priests is put into the candlesticks, and they lit up the interior, or the interior of the holy place. But in here, there is no other source of light other than the Shekinah glory of God. It illuminated everything in that room, but there was no other source of light but something divine. That, I think, is just awesome. I think that is just an incredible picture of the fact that there's all this smoke, this light, but you go beyond the veil, and the only light that is there is the divine presence of God. We go from natural light to the word and spirit light, and we move on to divine light. 2 Corinthians 4 and 6 says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' he has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus." in the face of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's review. So the door, John 10 and 9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. There is only one door. There is only one gate. His name is Jesus Christ. It is no other gate by which men can be saved, no other name by which men can be saved, but that the name of Jesus. That is it. There is no other religion that can get you there. There is no other name that can get you there. There is no other door. There aren't three or four doors. We do not all go into the same road. All roads don't lead to Rome, as they say. But we have one door, one place that we can get in, and that name is Jesus Christ. Amen forevermore. Let's say this, I'm in this politically correct world we live in, I'm totally fine with your coexist bumper sticker that if you mean by that we all peaceably get along with one another. But I am not okay, and nor is the Bible okay, with your coexist bumper sticker if you mean that they all mean the same thing. That is where the Bible and that bumper sticker contradict. Coexist peaceably, yes. Coexist because all roads lead to Rome and you serve your God and I serve my God and we all end up in the same place? Not even close. Right? Not even close. We have one way in, the door, Jesus. John 10 and 9, I am the door. Then the outer court, the two things that we have on the outer court. The first thing is the altar of burnt offerings. When people would come and bring their families to worship the Lord, they would offer up something to give unto the priest. The priest would kill something, slay something, put it into the altar of burnt offerings to try to atone for their sins of ignorance. And then the priest would then come and wash themselves in the laver. This thing actually could be a lot bigger, and they just would come. The laver is interesting because of two things. It signifies or it shadows two different types of washings. The first type of washing was the initiation under the priesthood. They would come as priests, getting ready to begin the ministry of priesthood. They would come and they would begin to ceremonially wash themselves one time. That is a shadow of baptism. When we come into the saving knowledge of Jesus and we follow Christ's teaching to be baptized, we are sort of symbolically going back through to the labor of washing ourselves once to be initiated into the ministry of priesthood. The second part of that is found in Ephesians chapter 5, 26, where Jesus, or where Paul is talking about that the marriage relationship. He says, husbands, love your wives as Jesus Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Priests on a daily basis would come and they would wash in this laver every single day. It is a foreshadowing or an encouragement to us as believers, once we have been baptized and initiated into the priesthood, that we would come into the Word of God every single day and wash ourselves with the water of the Word. It speaks of great discipline. I know y'all don't like to read your Bible sometime. I get it. I know. I see you. I know everybody's looking down now. I see you, Alex. Let me call everybody out. How many of you guys ever get scared when Michael starts calling stuff out? Aiden raised his hand. Sometimes it's tough to read the Bible, but I'm telling you this, that God created a pattern to see through this, that as priests, we would wash ourselves daily with the washing of the Word. I think it's interesting that reference is found within an analogy of a husband and wife relationship. Or you could say it this way, that analogy is found within a covenant relationship. The next place is the holy place. There are three things involved in the holy place. The first thing is the table of shewbread. On this table there was bread and there was wine. The second thing was the golden candlestick, where I told you before the oil had to be presented every single day that the fire of God would never go out. Now, the very first fire that they ever used, they actually took it from the altar of burnt offerings because it was divine. The fire came down, struck the sacrifice, and the very first fire that they used was actually from heaven. And they took that fire into the holy place, and then they had the responsibility of bringing oil that the lamps would continue burning. I mean, that's interesting. The third thing is the altar of incense. The priests had to provide for these three things. They had to bring fresh bread once a week. They had to provide oil every single day to make sure that the fire didn't go out. And they had to bring incense twice a day. Then we have a veil or a curtain inside the holy place, outer court. Then we have a big tent where all of this is enclosed. We walk in, we're inside the tent. We have a veil here, and beyond that veil is the Holy of Holies. God wants to use this to show us a progression in our relationship with Him. If you guys would, if you're writing anything down, I want you to draw a cross on your notes. Just draw a cross. We're going to illustrate something that I think is pretty neat. Draw a cross, and at the top of that cross, I want you to write the word ark. On one side of the cross, on the left-hand side of that cross, I want you to write lamp. On the right-hand side of the cross, I want you to write bread. At the bottom of the cross, I want you to write laver and altar. And where the cross intersects, I want you to write the word incense. We've got ark, candle or lamp, bread, down at the bottom, laver, altar, and where the cross intersects, incense. Does anybody see anything interesting about how you drew this out? This picture of the cross is something that is mind-blowing to me. The fact that God could figure all this out and yet foreshadow what was to come, signifying to me that even though we were, even though the Israelites were involved in all of this temple worship, God still had another plan in mind. There was something else coming. In fact, I think that it's awesome that everywhere there was a wound on Jesus, there's a piece of furniture. Two on his feet, each hand, his side, and his head. The crown of thorns, the spear that pierced him, the two nails in his hands, and the two nails in his feet. Everywhere there was a wound, there's something. I don't think this is coincidental. I don't think that this is accidental. I don't think that we just so happened 2,000 years later after all of this get us to a point where these things are so correlated. It could only be God that could figure this out. It could only be God. If we can see, and I think that we can, I think if we can see that this is a picture or a representation of a Savior dying on a cross, then let's look at this today. We could probably then say that the altar of incense is at the heart of God. Right here at the heart. The altar of incense is something that I believe God wants to share with us today and show us something that can take your relationship where you are right now, and I mean right now, to somewhere better. I really do believe that. We are talking today about the altar of incense. That's what we're going to talk about. So let's back up here and let's talk about this for a second. The altar of incense was something that the priests would go into. They would, bring incense twice a day. Now I know why Pastor Michael wears the headset. They would bring twice a day incense to be burned at this altar. We can recognize that the incense is a visible representation of the prayers that were offered twice a day by the priests. Now, I want y'all to see this because I think this is a powerful image. Twice a day, the smoke would begin to rise, and it'll get more and more as we go along. There's just a faint little bit of smoke. Y'all see that? Revelation, turn with me, Revelation chapter 8. The incense was actually, the smoke from the incense was a visual representation of prayer. And I'll show you. Revelation chapter 8, verse 2. It says, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." This smoke was a visual representation of the saints' prayers unto the Lord. Now, there's only one thing separating the smoke and the prayer from the Holy of Holies. Y'all remember what that is? It's the veil. And it's the curtain. Exodus chapter 40, verse 5 says, "Place the golden altar of incense in front of the Ark of the Testimony and put up the screen for the entrance of the tabernacle." There's a separate, there's a separation of between the Ark and the altar. And the high priests, I want you to see this, high priests were the only ones allowed to take what was in this altar, put it into a censer. They would crush it up, put it into a censer, and they would take it behind the veil. They were the only ones, and they could do it once a year. They had bells on the ends of their robes, because if they went in without taking care of business before there, with all, you know, making sure they had no sin in their life, that all of their sins had been atoned for, if they fell over dead, they would not hear the bells ringing any longer, and they would drag him out by a rope on his ankle. This was a serious deal. So you taking the incense from the altar of incense, putting it into a censer, and the high priest would then come and present it before the Ark of the Covenant. But there's still a veil. There's still a veil that we've got to go through. But fast forward with me to the new covenant. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 and 51, we return to a Savior on a cross, and it says, "Jesus shouted again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit." And suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from the top to the bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. What was once separating the prayers of the saints and the presence of God had now been torn apart because the veil was ripped in two from the top to the bottom, signifying that it was not man's effort that came into this place and ripped it from the bottom up, but it was something divine that ripped it from the top down. Are you hearing me? That God Himself, the power of the Spirit of God, ripped that veil in two from the top to the bottom, meaning now that the high priest, there was no difference between the high priest out here and the high priest right here. Obviously, you would say that this kind of ruined a lot for those that were in the priesthood. This ruined a lot for them. They didn't understand kind of what was going on, how that this, we need to repair the veil. And it's, I think that it's interesting because I think that we try to repair the veil all the time. What I mean by that, we try to repair the veil saying that the spiritual relationship that Pastor Michael has is really important, but mine is not all that important because he's really the priest of the house. And man, I hope that he's praying and I hope that he's doing what he's supposed to do. Man, I hope the worship team is ready, that they've prayed over the service. I hope that they're ready to go. But me, I'll just kind of float through and I'm saved and I'm saved by grace, hallelujah. And that's kind of it. But when we do that, guys, we really are just trying to put the veil back up. We're trying to eliminate our own access unto the Father. We're saying that there is a distinction between somebody that's a pastor and somebody that isn't. And I'm here to tell you that your relationship with God is about you and God. And we should never try to compare our relationship to God with someone else's relationship to God. You want to live your life disappointed? You want to live your life in defeat? Then try to compare your walk with God with Sister Davis. Good luck. Right? Try to compare your walk with God with Gertie Jones. Good luck. But God's not asking me to live my life like my grandmother. God's not asking you to live your life like Pastor Michael or Pastor Andrew. God's asking you to live your life the way that He's calling you forward. And there's some of y'all in here that you have come through the door. You've come through the name of Jesus, and you believe that He is who He says He is, that He died, that He rose, that you're saved, that you're washed in the blood, and you, man, that's awesome. And you've come right here, and you've laid your life down before Him. You present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. You've done that. Man, I lay my life down here. But you're really not taking the next step and getting into His Word every day. There's some that have laid their life down and they get into the Word every day. Man, it's great. But then some of you haven't come to hear and partaken at the table of God with the family of God. Some of you never really been sanctified unto Him, really separating your life instead of trying to figure out how much you can get away with and still be okay, not feel guilty or shame. And really give Him what He's asking for. You haven't been here yet. You haven't really gotten here yet. But then there's others that have done all of those things. You've come through all here, and then you're here, and then we pray. Or perhaps we ask Pastor Michael to pray. Or we ask Sister Davis to pray. Hey, will you pray? Because I need you to pray, because I don't know that God hears me. I know we don't think like that, but we think like that. We don't really put it in those terms. But I even find myself sometimes thinking that God hears someone else better than He hears me. And maybe that's because sometimes when I pray, I don't feel anything. Maybe sometimes whenever I pray, I don't see anything changing. I don't see anything any different. And I feel like I'm just speaking to the wall. I know none of you all are like that. I know every one of your prayers get answered and everybody's, you know, you're shouting the victory all the time. And that's great. But for me, sometimes I feel like I'm here and I'm even praying, but I feel like that there's a veil. And I'm just trying to find a split in the veil to take some prayer and smoke, just waft it in there, Lord. Lord, help me with that. Help it go further. Anybody else feel like that? Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22 says, "So Jesus has also become the guarantee of a better covenant." My God. So Jesus has also become the guarantee of a better covenant. "Now many have become Levitical priests since they are prevented by death from remaining in office. But because he remains forever," Jesus remains forever, "Jesus holds his priesthood permanently." Verse 25 is important. Underline it. "Therefore, he is always able to save those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For this is the kind of high priest we need: holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day as high priests do, first for their own sins, then for those of the people. He did this, Jesus did this once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the promise of the oath which came after the law appoints a son who has been perfected forever." When Jesus took our sin and shame and was slain upon the cross, and the veil was torn from the top to the bottom, Jesus himself became the high priest, the visualization of the high priest. And he can literally, where the high priest could only do this once a year, putting the prayers and the incense in the censer and moving it into here, Jesus now is able to take our prayers beyond the veil every single time, because there is no veil. There is no veil. So Jesus can take our prayers beyond the veil. Jesus, it says, he is ever making intercession for us. Ever making intercession for us, which means he is always praying for us. How many of y'all believe that how we respond to different circumstances in life can be directly affected by our prayer life? Let me see your hand. How we pray can directly affect how we respond. I know sometimes it's hard, just like sometimes it's hard to read your word, sometimes it's hard to pray. God, I don't feel like praying. I prayed the same prayer last week and you didn't answer it. I don't know where you're at. I can't feel you. I don't know where your presence is. I don't know what your will is for my life. I don't know if I should go to college or stay home. I don't know if I should take this job or promotion. I don't know if you want me to stay here. I don't know if you want me to go there. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. It's hard to pray sometimes. The last thing that the Lord wants you to do is not come into his presence and be honest. He already knows anyway, right? But we're not simply praying something out of our own self. We're not just, when we go before the Lord and we take needs before God, we are not simply just going on a selfish motive, hopefully. 1 John 5:15 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have before him: whenever we ask anything according to his will." Somebody say anything. Anything according to his will. He hears us. He hears us. Oh God, he hears us. Whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know, I said, and if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked him for. Guys, some have decided a long time ago, or maybe even this morning, maybe, that you are just going to hang out at the altar. Right up here, you're just going to hang out right here, and you're going to ride this altar until Jesus shows up on a white horse. Some people have just decided they're going to do this, and they're not going to be doing much else. People have stopped along here, stopped along the way. But for those that have been persuaded that he can hear those prayers that we offer, there is something greater, and there is something more. And the progress in your walk with him is available not because of your effort, but because Jesus Christ himself did it. And that is available to all those that would say, yes, I want to go further in you today, God, than I've ever gone before. Some have decided to not move past these things. But once you are persuaded that he's able, your prayer can take on a whole new meaning. Your prayer can take on a whole new power. Discouragement because of life is not big enough to keep you from praying. When you know that God hears you every single time, divorce is not enough to keep you from praying. Your kid acting crazy is not enough to keep you from your prayer. Your world, your promotion that you had was given to somebody else. Not enough. Discouragement is not enough to keep us from praying when we have been persuaded that he hears us. Because our prayer is not simply our own. But we have figuratively passed it on to our high priest, who is sure to have taken it beyond the veil, which has been torn. So when Jesus takes our prayer, he is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, right? Y'all see this? Jesus takes our prayers behind the veil, beyond the veil, and he takes them before the throne of God. Let me ask you a question. Who can take that out of his hand? Who could take that out of his hand when we have given something to the Lord? Y'all ain't hearing what I'm saying. When we have given something unto the Lord and he takes it beyond the veil and he takes it to the Father, we can be assured that God hears us. I know it might not look like he hears you. I know that things don't change instantly, and maybe you might waver a little bit and you may doubt some today or may doubt some a little bit tomorrow, but who can take that prayer from his hand? There is not an enemy big enough and bad enough to come into the Holy of Holies and take the censer out of Jesus' hand. Your prayer has been secured inside the censer of Almighty God. Your prayer has been secured and taken beyond the veil which now does not exist and set at the very throne of God. And Jesus is there, according to Hebrews chapter 7, ever making intercession for us, meaning that he is taking our prayer and he's saying, I'm going to agree with this, Father, and we need to move on their behalf. That is a powerful man. That's powerful. Jesus is saying, I'm going to get it. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. God, we need to move here. We need something to happen here. So-and-so needs a healing. So-and-so needs deliverance. So-and-so needs restoration. This marriage is in trouble, Father. Let's move on it. This promotion, this person is disappointed. Let's send them a wind of encouragement. There's nobody that can take that from him. Our prayers are secure behind the veil. If you're thankful, put those hands together and bless the name of the Lord. Amen? So this is a picture of when we give it all to Jesus. I've heard that saying, give it all to him. When we pray in the name of Jesus, it's as if he takes it beyond the veil. How many of y'all can smell that incense now? Probably those in the front for sure. You smell it. Just like incense in a room, prayer changes the atmosphere of a room. I don't know if you've ever had a grandmother or a grandfather or a mom or a dad or a pastor or anybody that you've, you know, you just kind of happened upon and you just kind of surprised them, but they were in prayer. Anybody ever experienced anything like that? You kind of open the door and you go, hey, and you just know, you can tell something's different. Prayer does that. But you don't pray like Pastor Michael prays, so you don't think that God hears you, and you don't think that it's as flowery and as important. But that's not what the Word says at all. This picture is actually that it doesn't matter how big the prayer is. The only thing that you got to worry about with prayer is how honest it is. That's all you really have to worry about. It's how honest it is. You can be Father God, Shekinah glory come, hallelujahs, open the seven pillars of heaven and not mean it, and you don't mean it. And then you can be in a place where God is moving mightily and you go, God, I hate everything. And I'm here to tell you that God hears that prayer. He sees your struggle. He is not afraid of it. He is not intimidated by your honesty. He is not disappointed in your honesty. He's not disappointed in you. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. Somebody needs to hear that God is not disappointed in you. God's not disappointed in you. Psalm 141, 1 and 2 says, Lord, I call on you. Hurry to me. Listen to my voice when I call you. May my prayer be set before you as an incense, the raising of my hands as the evening offering. We can take even the altar of incense to a different level. We can even progress further from there. When we decide that the prayers that we pray are not only about us, but they're about something or someone else. There's something very powerful about a people that will take on a burden that isn't theirs. Kind of like Jesus taking on our burden that wasn't His. I think a lot of what I've shown you today, I hope you see it, that it's not just something that we are thankful for and we forget about, but that Jesus kind of not only showed us what it was, but He kind of showed us how. We take on a burden that's not our own. How many of you all have ever heard the term intercessor before? Worship team, you guys can go on and come on up. The term intercessor, despite some of y'all's popular opinion, does not mean a bunch of Israel mamas in the church that all wear the Star of David necklaces and that are just a little bit out there. I don't know if any of you all know some of those people, but I do. I know lots of them. And they're sweet and they're awesome. But that is not a biblical definition of intercessor. An intercessor is all of us. An intercessor is all of us. We get the idea of intercession from Ezekiel. And if you want to turn there, you can. I'll read it to you. Ezekiel 22, verse 29 through 31. It says, the people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy and unlawfully exploited the foreign resident. This is God speaking. He says, I searched for a man among them who would repair the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I might not destroy it, but I found no one. So I've poured out my indignation on them and consumed them with the fire of my fury. How would you like prophet so-and-so to give you that word? Intercession is found right here. God is searching for a man or woman among us who would, number one, repair the wall. How many of you all know that there is a breach in the wall of our culture here in America even? There's some breaches in the wall. Our families are being destroyed. Our children are being attacked. Our government is what it is. There are some breaches in the wall. He's looking for some that would repair the wall, that would stand in the gap, number two. Number three, before Him. Not only would we stand in the gap and repair the wall, but we would actually go beyond that veil and stand before the Lord as a priest on behalf of the land, or on behalf of someone that's suffering, on behalf of someone else's family member with cancer, on behalf of someone else's marriage that's going crazy, or on behalf. And I just want to know this morning, those wherever you are, today, if you have simply come through the door and you're like, I just need to get to that altar of burnt offerings. I just need to say, I need to give you my life today, Lord. I need to recalibrate kind of what's going on in my heart. I just need to come here. Then I want you to do that. If you're saying, I need to recommit and I'm going to read my word every day. I'm going to get in here and I'm going to. Or maybe you've never been baptized in water. We're going to have a baptism service on April the 23rd. You can sign up in the lobby. You've never went through water baptism. You can be a part of that. Or you need to make the commitment saying, I'm going to get in your word again like I used to, Lord. You want to recommit? Then I want you to do that. Say, God, I've been kind of running around a little bit, and I've been in church, but I've kind of not been because I didn't think it was all that important. I've just been busy, God, and I'm tired. We have kids and we're involved and we have life, and it's just, you know, it's just an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, and it's not that important, but some of you need to come back to the table of God. Put your feet underneath the table with people that aren't like you, and worship the same God together. Some of you need to make that commitment. Some need to say, I need to start living a life and bringing oil again. The things that I used to do, I don't do anymore, but starting today, I'm going to do it. There's others that say, you know what, I need to pray. I need to pray and offer up prayers for others because the veil's been torn. Whatever the commitment is, you want to go beyond the veil. To where we are living in a moment where the Shekinah glory of God rests upon us as it did a tent. This world is looking from the walls, from the outside of the walls of the tabernacle. And just like in the Old Testament, there was actually a visible representation that was above the ark. It was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But everyone, including those that were not even of the tribes of Israel, could see the Shekinah glory of God. And I'm telling you right now, there are people in Nortonville, in White Plains, in St. Charles, in Earlington, in Madisonville, in Hanson, that need to see the Shekinah glory of God on you. They need to see it. If you would, let's stand up on our feet. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you right now, God, and we want to set some things straight. We want to recalibrate where we are. And Father, I ask right now, Lord, that you would begin to speak to the hearts of your people. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to the hearts of your people. That, God, you would begin to draw them from where they are into a greater and a deeper dimension of knowing you. And Lord, we just give you the glory. We give you the honor in the name of Jesus. As they're going to sing this morning, I want, as a physical sign, an outward sign of something that's going on in your heart, And I don't know where you are in this. I don't even care where you are in this. But as a physical sign of saying, God, I'm going to recommit to something. I want you to get out of your seat. I want you to come down to this altar. And I want us to, one more time before we leave, we're going to lift our hands together. We're going to sing this together one time. And we're going to worship the Lord. So let's come as a physical representation. Come down to this altar and let's sing together. I am telling you right now, I am the first one here with my hands up saying, God, I know where I'm at here. And I'm thankful you're not disappointed in me. And I want to recommit something.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.